This is a Renewed Covenant Ministry message. Every message delivered by this ministry strives to show the relevance of the most important covenant ever revealed to God's people. The New Covenant. A covenant offering grace through faith, thereby renewing the law of God in our hearts and minds through the manifestation of the only begotten Son and eternal Word of God, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, the firstborn among many brethren. The majority of our audio messages come from our Sabbath Bible studies, delivered by Brother J.S. Lowther at a Sabbath convocation centered around the patriarchal family structure near Marietta, Ohio. Contact us by mail at Box 134, 140 Gross Street, Marietta, Ohio, 45750. Find related messages relevant to the systematic theology offered by Renewed Covenant Ministry at renewedcovenantministry.com. And now for the message.
Proverbs chapter 3, I'm going to read from 1 to verse 10, and that's going to pretty much make the substance of what I want to share with you today in the spirit of first fruits and the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, or the Feast of the Harvest, four names for one festival. So hear the word of the Lord, written by Solomon, the son of David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall be added to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tablet of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own. I'm sorry, I lost my place twice now. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thy increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst with new wine. We'll end here in reading God's holy word as it's written to us. And so, the wisdom contained in these passages centers around the concept of trusting and having faith. That's what it's referring to. Trusting is having faith and honoring God by our life's devotion given to him. That's pretty much, if you summarize what it is how do we devote our life to God through his commandments, through his honor, through our substance, and through the things that are there. And so the mention of first fruits, I think, is immaculate in its import of verity and its import of the truth that it brings into a person's life and what it's trying to teach us here. And there's many, many examples in Scripture where we can see these things. There's seemingly many causes and effects that are painted here in this particular part of Proverbs 5, actually, that I've enumerated that I want to share and weave them into today's message. So five causes and five effects. Some of those causes are multifaceted, so they have different parts that are a cause, and then there's the effect. But if you take any one of those, what I noticed while studying this out for all of you is that every one of them can be woven into the other. One can explain the rest. So the one of them out of five, one cause and effect can also be used to explain the other causes and effects of the other four. And every single one of them would just be able to be used in that way if one were to pay attention to the biblical concepts behind them. And they would forward the same ideas by being used in that way. However, today what I want to focus on is particularly what we read there where it tells us to honor the Lord, Yahweh, with our substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty and your presses shall burst out with new wine. I want to focus on that from different angles. And so I'm going to enumerate them, the cause and then the effect, and then hopefully we'll get through that. That'll help you understand the course in which I'm going. If we look at that text from 1 through 10, of Proverbs 3, The first thing we're told is, forget not my law and to keep the commandments. And then the effect is, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. So there's the effect, the cause and the effect. Second one is, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. That's an interesting concept because it implies that mercy and truth can forsake thee, almost as if you have no way to control that situation. They're the ones forsaking thee. You are not forsaking them. But it says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. But it says, let not. So it means it has in some way you grabbing hold and holding on to mercy and truth. And don't let them run away from you. Don't let them get away from you. And so the effect is, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. That's the effect. If you do not let mercy and truth forsake you, then you'll find favor. You'll find grace, that is, and good understanding in the sight of God and man. The third cause is to trust or have faith in Yahweh with all of your heart. And to lean not onto your own understanding. In other words, one is expressing the other. In other words, leaning not on your own understanding is trusting or having faith in Yahweh with all of your heart. Also, you can say, in all of your ways acknowledging Him is just another way to say having faith in Yahweh with all of your heart, as well as leaning not on your own understanding. So, in all of your ways acknowledge Him. Those are the three, but one, causes that make the one effect that says, He shall direct your paths. So in order to have your path directed, it says, trust in Yahweh or have faith in Yahweh with all of your heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. If you do that, He will direct your paths. That makes a lot of good sense. So I'm going to take some time to explain that just for a moment before I move to the fourth and fifth point. If you truly have faith in Yahweh with all of your heart, if you don't lean on your own understanding, reason, rationalism, and in all of your ways, everything you do, you are acknowledging God, that He is there with you, beholding you, seeing you. In fact, because you keep His law and His commandments, according to the first point that we made, forget not my law, keep my commandments, because you do that, and because you do not let mercy and truth forsake you, then because you trust in the Lord with your heart, you don't lean on your own understanding, and in all your ways you're acknowledging Him, God is the one directing your path. Okay? So no matter how you look at this, as if God is directing you in some kind of way with His hand moving you, or if you look at it from the way that I gain instruction from the law of God and the commandments of God and the mercy and truth of God, and those things direct me in the right paths, God is the one who's directing your path. That's just the truth of the matter. Follow God's word, and you're following God's word. The fourth cause and effect is, be not wise in your own eyes. This directly corresponds to your faith in Yahweh with all your heart and your understanding that you receive in the sight of God and man. It directly connects to that. Be not wise in your own eyes, but fear Yahweh and depart from evil. And the effect is, it will be health to your navel, to your belly, and marrow to your bones. In other words, not being wise in your own eyes, I am smarter than God, not being able to lean on your own understandings, but rather to lean on God and have faith in Him and acknowledge His ways, will in some way give you health to your navel and marrow to your bones, in some way. Whether that is spiritual or physical, and I think both could probably be arrived at. The fifth point is then the one that I'm going to focus on to use to explode the rest today because of the day it is. Honor Yahweh with your substance and with the first fruits of your increase. The effect is then, so shall your barns be filled with plenty and your presses shall burst out with new wine. And so I think that that is something that we can really use to understand everything we already read. And here's kind of the quick and easy of what I'm trying to express today. Honoring Yahweh with your substance is much deeper moving than the things that come out of our gardens and our fields. Even though the law specifically commands those things, as we saw Abel brought the firstlings, brought the best, he brought the fattest, and Cain didn't. Right? And so what ended up happening to Cain? Cain, God hated his sacrifice. God hated what he brought. And Abel, he had respect unto. And we're told in Hebrews that this was because of a faith issue. Cain really had no faith, so why would I give God my best? I don't even really believe in him. Whereas Abel believed, and he says, I'll give God my best because I know God's God. And so the expression that Abel had was an expression of faith, according to Hebrews. It was not sacrifice. It was not some empty, dead ritual. It was full of faith, no matter what it was. No differently is it with us if we sing to God, read the Bible, worship God in one way or another, talk to God, pray to God, whatever it is that we do in our life, if it's not full of faith, it's an abomination to God, because why are you moving your lips to a God you truly don't have faith in? And so when it's talking about honoring God with our substance and with the first fruits of our increase, the way we can understand substance is everything you have. All the substance, all the material possessions that we have, all the physical things in our life. That's how we honor God. The word honor implies value. I point this out every time we talk about honor thy father and thy mother. It is the same exact word used for gold and silver, to value something, to weigh it out, to count it precious. It's the word used to estimate something, to be valuable. And so what this is saying is, value Yahweh with your substance. Value him. Honor him. Weigh out how important he is to you with the things in your life, spiritually and physically. And foremost, with the first fruits, do so. And so, as we see in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 4, when we read about Abel, we're told something we aren't told in the book of Genesis under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit given to the writer of the book of Hebrews, and that is that it was the fattest that was given. It was the best, the choicest things that were given. That was what set him apart from Cain. It wasn't just one was a blood offering of sheep and the other was one of wheat or something like that. God, in his law, commands all. He commands both. He says, give me the things out of the ground. Give me the things that that eat off the ground, the cows and the sheep and the goats. God wants it all. And so it wasn't the substance of what he was doing. It wasn't the thing. It was the faith that filled it and how much of which he was willing to give to God. Firstly, chiefly, the fattest of his life, the best things of his life, the best part of his life to God. And so very much, I think that's the way we have to understand first fruits. That's the way we have to understand the first fruits of all your increase when we honor God with our substance. If we want our barns, both spiritually and physically, to be filled with plenty, you want spiritually filled? Well, the will in which you honor God with your substance, with your life, with all of your heart, and all the things listed, is the way in which God will fill you. A person who wants to be filled with God, his law, his commandments, his spirit, his truth, his mercy, all those things, one that wants that will achieve it by the way they honor God. In other words, you can't say, I want all this stuff and not honor God with all of our substance, with the best that we have, and then say, well, I just don't understand why God doesn't fill my barn spiritually with his word. I just don't understand why he doesn't give me more knowledge and understanding and more faith and more mercy and more of what I'm promised. It's because you are not allowing him to direct your ways with the best that you have, all of your substance, the first fruits of your life, the best part of you, you haven't given to the Lord. That's what the lesson of this text teaches us. If we want to have our barns filled with plenty, barns usually mean those things that we can dry out and keep, like hay, wheat, barley, rye, all the crops that people would keep dry from the rain. That's why people build barns. It implies that type of food. Whereas the wine, the presses, are kept in a different way. We bottle that up. We keep it from the air. We don't let it turn to vinegar unless we want vinegar. And we keep it for a time of rejoicing. The Bible specifically says God gave man wine to make his heart merry, to have joy. And so you say, why don't I have joy in the Lord? It's because, well, you haven't given the Lord your joy. I will only joy in the things of the Lord. The best of who I am, I joy in the Lord. It's not like I have the best of what I enjoy here in this first fruits section where, what I really like, what I consider the best, what I consider the best things in life are not the things God wants out of me. They're the things I want out of me. Whereas if you shift that focus in the way that this text tells us, you no longer enjoy the things that you want to enjoy, but rather you enjoy the things God wants you to enjoy. And so, if you want your barns to be filled with plenty and your presses to burst with new wine, and you want to have joy in God and provisions from God, then God specifically commands us and specifically teaches us, then we have to give him the best of our substance. We have to give him the fattest things. We have to give him the cheapest things. He wants our first fruits of our increase. He wants all of us. And how do we achieve that? Well, by applying the other four principles. Go to the law of God, go to the commandments of God, go to the mercy of God, go to the truth of God. Put them all together. Flee from evil. Trust in the Lord. Have faith in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. All those things are the ways to achieve giving God the best thing you've got. Okay? The best thing you've got is you. The best thing you have is the things that we do. And even if that is the things that come out of the ground, like Abel and Cain, even if those are the sacrifices of our substance that we have done, whether we have to give to the poor or give them to one way or another, or just simply not do things God says is unlawful in an evil world. Sometimes we have to do that in the things we grow or the things we make or the things we do. Some people say, well, you know, the best things in life we're not allowed to do as Christians. That's not the right attitude. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Lean not on your own understanding. But that is unfortunately the way many Christians think. And this is what this text is aimed to change. I think there is a deep truth that is encased in these 10 verses. I think there's a great truth that are in these verses that all of us can learn from, no matter where we're at or how good we think we've ever been. Myself included, of course. If you were to go to Matthew chapter 3, I'm going to read some words from John the Baptist. Jesus said there was no prophets greater than John the Baptist. I'm thinking his words are pretty important. John the Baptist was very well known for what? His baptisms. But you know what? John didn't accredit his baptism to be worth very much without fruit. Without fruit. And so as Christians, you know, we are called to have fruits. We call these good fruits. We know that those biblically are good works that are done. And so that's how the Bible defines them. So if you want good fruit, you have to do good works. And those good fruits and good works come out of something God has done to you. And so John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, I'm just going to go to verse 8, says to those not bringing forth good fruits, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, God's able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the door of the trees, therefore every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, and with fire. And with fire. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, or the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And just end there in the example that I'm given. God is concerned with fruit. Bring therefore fruit worthy of repentance, then I'll baptize you. That's what John's saying. So while John is the Baptist, known to be the Baptist, John's really John the teacher of repentance, the teacher of good fruit. John's really the teacher of fruits worthy of repentance. And so why is this important? Because I think what he's trying to tell these Pharisees that came to get baptized, they just wanted the water. They just wanted the effect. They wanted the feeling all the other people were getting, though they didn't have the faith in them. John says, my water isn't going to do you any good. Nothing I give you is going to do you any good unless you have the fruits of repentance. And repentance is a fruit in and of itself. And so it's oftentimes that I think that we forsake the spiritual meaning and only dwell on the physical meaning. And sometimes it is the physical meaning that we get caught up in, forsaking the spiritual. But God asks us to look at both. You can't really understand one without the other. I try to point this out pretty regularly, that you cannot actually understand the concept of first fruits, the concept of what Proverbs is teaching us, without understanding the physical attributes of it. Stand up. Romans 8:1 is where I'm going to go next. If you think, consider Proverbs chapter 3 and the things that Proverbs is teaching us and the type of person it's teaching us about, you can specifically hone in on the mercy that is given, that we're not allowed to have forsake us. Don't let mercy and truth forsake you. And all of that comes by a special relationship that we have with Jesus. We have a special relationship with Christ, that he died for us, and the Holy Spirit teaches us this and communicates this to us and teaches us of this truth. But what that is to do is to engender in us a certain way of life that we desire. That is, that we do not lean on our own understanding, but we go to God for all of our answers, for all of our information. And in that way, once again, we serve him with the first fruits of our increase. And so then God will take those spiritual fruits, like John was talking about, put them in his barn like wheat is put in, you know, wheat seeds being the fruit of the wheat plant. And then what he will do with that is he will provide for us over time with those things that have been put away. And in the way we honor God with our increase, we are also provided for out of that increase. Romans 8:1 teaches us how this happens, and I think it's good to remember. And I think if we've not gone through this experience, that we know when we finally arrive at it, that, hey, that was preached to me once before. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Here's the reason why God did that. I want to stop and think about that. Just cause and effect again. Ask the question, why did Jesus come in the flesh to condemn sin in the flesh? Something we don't think about. This is a great theological truth, actually, in verse 3. It's a great theological truth. It teaches us that God had to condescend in the body of Jesus as per his own requisite, because he desired to do so. And that because he took upon himself sinful flesh, when he conquered death, he conquered sin that comes and brings forth death. In other words, the taking on of sinful flesh and the victory over it is what he came to accomplish. And so by raising it from the dead in glory, he conquers it. You see, the flesh fell in Adam to dust. Christ raises it up heavenly in him. That's the whole purpose of this text. It's a great theological truth here. In very simple language, if we can just accept what it says. He took on the likeness of sinful flesh for the purpose of condemning sin in his flesh, so he could destroy the sin of the flesh that he took on. Here's the reason he did it, though. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the effect. Christ did something so that we can do something. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God gives us the ability to spiritually do the things Proverbs chapter 3 talks about. You can instruct someone all day long to go to the law and go to the commandments, to not forsake mercy and truth. You can tell someone all day long, don't lean on your own understanding and all your ways acknowledge him. You can tell someone all day long to do that. But unless this has happened, where the Spirit is at work, there's no way that you're ever going to have that effect. Christ had to have died for you to raise you up. Verse 5 then goes on to say, for they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. To think about your flesh is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind or the fleshly mind is at enmity, it's an enemy of God, against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, if you just stopped there and you took that back and you linked it to Romans 7:14, where this conversation came out of, you'll understand why that is. It's because God's law is his word, and God's word is a spiritual thing. And so he's saying, your flesh could never keep all the law of God. But Jesus came because of that problem, so that you can spiritually do the right thing. Okay? And then he's encouraging you in which direction you go. Well, what do? Do we just live however we want, and in our mind and our spirit, we go, well, we're really holy, and I believe I'm really good, but I don't do anything good? Or do we actually work out of the Spirit? Which one are you working out of is the question. Are you working out of the works of the Spirit, or are you working out of the works of the flesh? The one proves that you're still dead, because the carnal mind is an enemy against God. It can't be subject to the law of God. It's impossible. You can do a good thing. You cannot murder. That doesn't mean you're spiritual. You cannot work on a Sabbath day. That doesn't mean you're spiritual. You can superficially honor your father and mother. That doesn't mean you're spiritual. But having faith in God, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not upon your own understanding, and then do those things, now you're spiritual. Because it starts with faith. It starts with the Spirit. It starts with what God's done for us, not what we do for ourselves. You'll never arrive at salvation through doing anything. You'll only arrive at salvation if God has apprehended you unto salvation. That's just the truth. The Spirit's at work in these things. If you spend your time, as verse 5 says, thinking about the flesh and doing the things of the flesh, we just think about the increase of the field on the day of first fruits. If we never thought about what spiritual first fruits we can give to God, what spiritual first fruits we are, you would achieve nothing. You'd be like Cain. Okay? And God has no respect towards that. But if it's full of faith, then you're like Abel. And it tells us that he speaks even after he's dead, and his gifts testified that he had salvation. See the point? It's kind of like asking the question, which deck do you deal out of? The deck of the flesh or the deck of the Spirit? Which one do you put in higher priority than the other? How do we think? What mind is in us? One mind is at enmity with God. Doesn't want to give him the best of our life. Doesn't want to give him all of our substance. The other says, I'm already all yours. Have your own way, Lord. Isn't that what the hymn says? Have your own way. You are the potter, I'm the clay. So 8 tells us, so then they that are in the flesh can't please God. And then he says this, but if you are a verse 3, if you are the 1, 2, 3, there is no condemnation Christian, you are not in the flesh. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. We point that out. What's the point being said? Well, if you're not a Christian and you can't identify as a Christian, you got a problem, number one. Number two, if the Spirit of Christ specifically, Christ's Spirit of salvation, the things Christ teaches, has a problem residing in you, if you just can't accept it, you're just not his. And that's the unfortunate truth. In other words, the quickest way to know that whether you're in the faith is to know if the Spirit of Christ is in you. And that Spirit of Christ is what? Destroying sin in the flesh to fulfill the righteousness of God. That's the whole purpose of life. Lord, how can I give you everything I have? The first of what I have is yours. That is the Spirit of Christ in us. That is what the apostle says is the hope of glory. Verse 10 then goes on to say, if Christ be in you, then your body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of Christ, that is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body, your fleshly body, your carnal body, same Greek word, by his Spirit that dwell in you. Therefore, brethren, because of all of that, we are debtors not to our flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, that means kill, the deeds of your body, then you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For we do not receive the spirit of bondage, says the apostle, unto fear. It's not because we're fearful that we do the things God wants us to do. Well, I'm afraid I'll go to hell, that way I'll do good things. Doesn't work like that. But you have received the spirit of an adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This is how we know, verse 16 says, the Spirit itself witnesses, bears witness with our own spirit, little s spirit, God's spirit, big s spirit, Holy Spirit, witnesses with our spirit. And that's how we know we're the children of God. I don't know how many times in the course of Christian conversation I've talked to people said, I'm just not really sure if I'm saved. I'm just not really sure if I'm one of God's elect. I'm not real sure about all that. I don't think it's right for me to judge. The apostle doesn't seem to think that way. He says, the Spirit witnesses with our spirit. Our spirit knows the Spirit of God, and it knows if we are a child of God or we're not. We know it. You know it because you cry, Abba, Father. You know it because you want to give him the first fruits of your increase. You know it because you want him to fill your barn with spiritual things, good things, and you want him to have joy, to give you joy in the Holy Spirit. You know it because you're able to look at Proverbs 3 and say, yep, that's how I want to live. I want to live exactly as this just described. I want to go to God's commandments and laws for my understanding. I don't want to lean on my own thoughts. I want to go to God for all of my questions. I want to get my answers from him. I want to cling to that mercy and truth that he gives me. I want all the mercy God's willing to deal to me because, well, if I don't receive that mercy, I'm a goner. I want all the truth God's willing to reveal to me. I want him to direct me in all my ways. I want my first fruits, the best substance I have in my life, to be God's. I don't want people to look at me and say, I see you. You want them to say, I see a Christian. That's what you want them to see. That's how we give God the first fruits of our increase. Similar to how we give God the first fruits of our crops. Similar to how the first fruits of the wheat harvest were given to God. Similar to how the first fruits of the sheep of Abel were given unto God. And it's done with faith. It's because there is a spirit in us that has to be bearing witness with our own spirit, our human spirit, that we are, not might be, but that we are the children of God, and we go the way the children of God go. 17 of Romans 8 continues to say, if you are children, then you are heirs. If you are heirs of God, you are a joint heir with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Paul's saying this, there's really nothing that will tear you away from being a joint heir with Christ. If Christ suffered, I'll suffer. I'll give whatever I need. If Christ gave his life for God's work, I give my life for God's work. If there's something that I need to give to God, then I'll give it to God. That's just the best way you can look at that. It's the best way we look at life. Paul fortifies that statement by this. He gives an example of some first fruits, I'll call them. He gives us an example of some first fruits in our life. He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creatures, all the creatures of the earth itself, including ourselves as animals, as creatures, as dust creatures, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves. That's why I said we are creatures, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Verse 23. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's why we're reading this chapter, by the way. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Here's what first fruits do. They groan within themselves. They wait for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of their body. We wait for the resurrection. For we are saved by hope, but not hope that is seen. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? If you can see it, then it's not hope, is what he's saying. We're saved by this hope, though. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. So here we are, first fruits of the Spirit. What is that Spirit going to do to our infirmities, to our bodily sickness, to the thing that kills us, our carnal problems, our mortal problems, our fleshly problems? How are our infirmities, our weaknesses, going to be helped by the capital S Spirit of God, the personal Spirit of God? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. This is the Apostle Paul, by the way, speaking. Paul says, I don't know what I have to pray for sometimes. I don't know what I need to make me better. I don't know what's going to make me more of that Proverbs chapter 3 person. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I think everybody experiences this as a Christian, especially upon their conversion. There's a time in every believer's life where you don't really know what you need to do to change. You just know that the Spirit's working on you, making intercession for you, and you groan inside of yourself to be delivered from this body of death. You don't know what to say. You don't know what to do. You don't know what path to take. But you know there's a better path, and God will deliver that path to you. And God doesn't do those things through things we've done. He doesn't do things through things that we eat or things that we don't do, or actions that we accomplish. Rather, when his Spirit comes to us and comes upon us, it does exactly this. It helps us with our infirmities in a way that we can't even understand. And when that happens, that's when you're in contact with the Spirit of God for the first time. That's when the Spirit is offering to help your weakness, your infirmity. Bear your burdens. Put them upon Christ. Secure to you some kind of salvation that you may not even understand. This is how the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We don't understand it. And as Christians, this continues. Doesn't mean because you've gone through that once, you'll never go through it again. I can speak from experience. There's been many times of burdens and infirmity in my life where the Spirit cries out to God because it doesn't know what else to do. All you know is you need more help. You need more strength. You know that there's something lacking, not giving your first fruits to the Lord. You're not honoring him in the way he should be honored. You're not trusting in him the way that he's supposed to be trusted in. Your ways are not being directed enough by him, and you might not know what they are. But the Spirit knows, and the Spirit says, because you are the first fruits of the Spirit, I will groan in you and teach your spirit what it needs. And all we must do is go to the Bible, go to the Scripture, go to the Word of God, the law of God, the commandments of God as instructed in Proverbs chapter 3, and say, Lord, what do I need to do to have you Show me the path I need to walk in. Where is it that I am lacking in acknowledging you in all of my ways? What part of your mercy and truth am I not having in focus? What is it that I'm letting forsake me in this way? And then you go back to it. You cling to it. That's how you can maintain, I believe, the first fruits of your life. To always be centered on God. To always be giving it to Him, because you're constantly going back to that mechanism. You're constantly going back to that way in which you correct yourselves and put yourselves behind the Spirit of God that leads you and let it lead you. Verse 27 goes on to say, "He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit." He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified, made righteous. Whom He also justified or made righteous, them He also glorified. Then Paul says this. Here's the important aspect. Here are some elements of knowing that you're in the faith, knowing the Spirit's working with you. What can we say to these things? God's for us. Who can be against us? There's the answer. What do you say to these things? Well, this doctrine of predestination, foreknowledge, and then justification and glorification teaches us something. And what it teaches us is, what do you say about that? Well, God's for us, then what's against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God who's justified. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Some good questions. Will it be tribulation, troubles, problems? Will it be distress, because I've become distressed? Will it be persecution? Will it be famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Here's the point. Think we need to consider. What could possibly separate you from the time your spirit first groaned and wanted to be delivered from the bondage of death that you felt? Because that moment, that time God reached out to you, that time that we go to Him, He's come to us, that's the moment of truth. If you can ever forsake that for something else, your mind's ever allured to some other work of your own doing or whatever thing that you've done for God that somehow, I just missed that, I guess, God. I that moment where you came to me was not the interface moment of the Spirit actually working in me. Rather, that must have came later after I did something for you. The point is, what will you forsake God for? What will you forsake Christ for? And then He even goes in to great detail. What if it's going into tribulation, your troubles, sickness, us not feeling good, on the verge of death? What takes a person away from that first love of Christ that comes to you by His Spirit and bears your burdens and your infirmities and teaches you the things that you need? Is it the troubles of your life that will take you back to something else? Trusting on your own ways, trusting on your own understanding, or going to some other method, something outside of the Spirit of God? Is it what distress we go through in life? Persecution in the life that we live in? Famine? Not having food? Nakedness? Peril? Or sword? War? But Paul says in 36, "But it's written, for thy sake we are killed all day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." And then he says this, "For I am persuaded And here is the faith of the matter. Persuasion and faith being linked words in the Greek. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord. Here's the point I'm trying to weave together here. Being persuaded that us dying or us living or angels, we'll just call that religious experiences of whatever genre, principalities, government, and that's generally how that's understood, or some spiritual powers, whatever they might be, nothing present or nothing to come, nothing that is high enough or deep enough or grandiose enough, or any type of creature can really separate one from Christ who's been called to Christ by his Spirit. In other words, nothing will lure you away from the time you know Christ came to you and saved you. Doesn't matter how pretty it is, how ugly it is, how big it is, how small it is, how ominous it is, but whatever it is, you're his first fruit. And the first fruits of his Spirit. And he came to you. And he didn't do that in vain. And he persuaded you. And he didn't do that in vain. Therefore, the best things that we have, all of our substance, spiritually and physically, are God's. And to be given to God. If you went and looked at Revelation 14, I think you'd see a picture of what these people look like. And what I hope we look like in the future. At least where I hope to be in the future. Revelation 14. Verse 1 tells us, And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, and a voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women. Of course, this is spiritually speaking. For they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wheresoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God. And to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. That's a picture of the 144,000 elect of God and what they're supposed to look like as first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. If you were to read all of Revelation and other things mentioned in the scripture, you would notice that there's women, there's a great whore, there's a beast. There's things like that which I'm not going to get into explaining. And the point of the matter is this, is that they aren't part of that system. They aren't part of that system. These ones follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes. These are like those virgins that waited for him. And there was the one who didn't have the oil, remember? And she asked of her friend, can you give me some of your oil? And the friend said, no, I ain't giving you my oil. I'm waiting here for the bridegroom. I want to be up in the dark. And so the other one goes and she's left behind because she didn't prepare. She didn't do her diligence. It's the same type of analogy being given here. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of God and the Lamb. They were prepared and they sang a new song to him. They gave their whole life to him. They went with him wheresoever he went. If you want to see the contrast to this in the scriptures, in understanding substance, if you went to Luke 15, it's a very well-known parable, call it the prodigal son. I want you to consider what this man does with his increase, or with his substance, rather. This is Jesus speaking, Luke 15, verse 11. Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance on riotous living. He wasted his substance, notice the word substance, on riotous living. When he spent it all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. Will be famine, sword, peril. And he began to want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed the pigs, the swine. I'm not going to read the whole parable. I just want to point out this. What is it that the bad son wasted? Now, we know that the father, later in the story, receives him back into his home, gives him a place to live, and forgives him of what he's done. But the point is, he took everything his father gave him. He has a great father, God. And then what he does is he wastes the substance that he gives him. Totally wastes his substance. Proverbs 3:9 said, honor the Lord with your substance. Honor the Lord with your substance. And so this man didn't do that. Instead, he wastes it on riotous living, on drinking. And so eventually he's reduced to a pig feeder. Eating the pigs. And so the point I want to make here in ending in this Bible study is that we all have a choice on what we're going to do with our substance. And the Spirit of God leads us in ways that should direct one of His Spirit to do the right things with His substance, both in spirit and in body. The Spirit of God has a purpose in our life. In many ways, the Reformed faith could be called the religion of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, it was called that at times. Because a heavier emphasis was put on the work of the Holy Spirit by the reformers of the Protestant Reformation than on any other person of the Godhead. Because He's the one that communicates salvation, truth, and as opposed to the at that time, put away Roman Catholic view of the Holy Spirit, which was only activated through the Mass and other certain religious rites that were done through the Church and by a proper means of it being done. The Holy Spirit was constrained to only working in a certain capacity. Whereas when the Protestant Reformation erupted, the major focus was on Romans chapter 8's type Holy Spirit work. In other words, we all know when the time God comes to us in His Spirit and changes our heart towards Him. And it didn't happen at a time when we did something for God. It came at a time, most of the time, when we're at very low points. At least most believers I've talked to in my life, including myself, would say it's always at a low point where the Lord comes to you and you've done nothing for yourself. And He raises you up and He intercedes for you. He gives you direction for your life. And what better way could we respond to Him than rather than wasting our substance, being nothing more than a pig farmer? Well, actually a helper to a pig farmer. And if you go on in the parable, he's even eating the pig's food because he's so hungry. Instead, we become ones who give our first fruits to God, and He fills our barns with substance. He gives us joy and wine. He gives us all that we need to live. And we give back to Him the best things that we have.
This is Renewed Covenant Ministry.